Welcome, New Philly Hongdae, to Sunday service today. Welcome to all our newcomers who have been coming out and worshiping with us. Today's message is going to come from Galatians 5, 19 to 21. Let's look at that. It's our starting passage. And I've been doing a sermon series on sibling rivalry. First one covered the story of Jacob and Esau. Last week, I covered a story of Leah and Rachel. The third and final one, we'll be covering the story of Joseph and his brothers. But we're not going to look at that today. I'm actually, since it's not today's message is not video broadcast, I actually want to take a moment to talk about envy and jealousy. Because although we're studying these stories of sibling rivalry in the Bible, it may be very helpful to actually talk about the dynamics of envy and jealousy. And so today I'm going to talk about envy and jealousy. Let's look at Galatians 5, 19 to 21. I read in the ESV, so read along whatever version you have. I just want to encourage everyone, please bring your physical Bible to church whenever possible. Galatians 5, 19. Now the works of the flesh are evident: sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and things like these. I warn you, as I warned you before, that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. Here the Apostle Paul lists the works of the flesh. And there are two things that are listed here: envy and jealousy. Envy and jealousy are works of the flesh. And the Apostle warns the church and says, do not behave in these ways. Do not follow in these patterns. Because those who do will not inherit the kingdom of God. You are not of that group of people. Therefore, come out and be separate. Be different. In 1 Corinthians 3:3, it says, the Apostle Paul, writing to the church in Corinth, says, you are still worldly. For since there is jealousy and quarreling among you, are you not worldly? To the Christians, to the believers at the church of Corinth, the Apostle Paul was saying, you're acting worldly. You're acting like you don't have Christ in your life. For you're nurturing jealousy and quarreling among you. When you do that, are you not behaving worldly? Today we want to talk about envy and jealousy. You know, there's all types of jealousy that people struggle with. There can be professional jealousy. This is when doctors, lawyers, business people, and even preachers, they get jealous of each other's success, each other's status. Even people who are prophetically gifted in the ministry, they will be jealous of each other and compete to claim who is really hearing from God or not. This is a professional jealousy. There's social jealousy. A woman can be jealous of another woman's wealth or social status or beauty. Perhaps the woman that they are jealous of has natural beauty, but the person will swear that they got plastic surgery. This is an example of social jealousy. Friends, they may divide over a similar, the same romantic interest in the same girl or guy. When one person wants to be seen at the right parties or be accepted into the cool social circles, there can be social jealousy. There's political jealousy, where one's rival threatens your personal influence, your charm, your power. In the Bible, King Herod was a man that was intensely filled with political jealousy. He would kill off his own relatives and attempted to kill all the babies in Bethlehem that were 2 years old and younger because he heard that Jesus was born, who was supposed to be prophetically the king. Example, political jealousy. There's aristocratic jealousy, where people are jealous of each other's family background, someone else who has a better family background than they do. Educational jealousy. We see this a lot here in Korea. People are jealous of another person's degrees or the school that they went to. You know, some. You know, I went to a pretty decent school. You know, I went to New York University. And even within New York University, you know, there was jealousy because there were different divisions at NYU. And on the undergrad program, the most prestigious of all the undergrad programs, okay, from my NYU classmates, you guys can confirm this, is the business school, Stern. Stern and Tisch, if you're able to get into the art school, Tisch, those were the most prestigious of the undergrad programs. So if you say, I go to NYU, the first question most NYU students will ask you is, which school do you go to? And if you say Stern, and the other person says, my man, you know that they're from Stern. But if they say something else, you're like, oh, okay, maybe I'll hang out with you. There's that kind of educational jealousy. Even people who go to an Ivy League school like Columbia, you know, they have jealousy to Harvard. Or Harvard, if they lose a couple ranking points, they may have jealousy toward Stanford and vice versa and whatever. You know, there's educational jealousy. There's national jealousy, where a country and its citizens feel superior over another country and their citizens. And of course, there is also church jealousy, where there's competition and rivalry between churches and denominations. There's all types of jealousy that people struggle with. Jealousy can manifest as a physical feeling. We feel a turning in our stomachs, a lump in our throats, whenever we see that pretty girl passing by, whenever we see David Ahn passing by, or Jensen. I don't know who most. Okay, people are like, I'm not jealous of David Ahn. Bad example here at New Philly Hongdae. But you get the point. And when jealousy is not dealt with, it can actually have very serious physical effects on your body. We normally don't feel jealous of those who are much older than us or somebody that we really look up to. For example, I don't feel any jealousy toward Pastor Benjamin, my spiritual father. I really look up to him. And when he has a breakthrough or a praise report, I genuinely and always feel happy for him. I don't feel jealousy toward the person who wrote this book, R.T. Kendall. You know, he's a much older fella, and I really look up to him. I don't feel jealousy toward Annie Stanley or Brian Houston or any of these older people in the ministry. But I do struggle with a little bit of envy towards Stephen Furtick. Why? Because he's 1 year younger than me, 1980. Or David Platt. He's also a fairly famous leader in the church. He was born in the same year as me. And yet he's stewarding much greater influence than I can even imagine in my lifetime. We are more vulnerable to jealousy when it is someone of the same age or younger. When we see a younger fella who shows a lot of promise, fire, attractiveness, and brains, we normally do not feel jealous of those we look up to, especially those we look up to who were from a previous generation. It is easy to praise and honor those who are dead. The Pharisees, they honored the Old Testament prophets and said, we honor the Old Testament prophets, but they were intensely jealous of Jesus. Jesus actually indicted them in Matthew 23 by saying that although they think that if we lived in the previous generations, we will not have persecuted the prophets of old. Jesus said, you say that to yourselves, but you are the very ones who create tombs for the prophets, and you decorate those tombs, meaning that your jealousy of me shows that you would have done the same exact thing your forefathers did. You're carrying that same jealous spirit. Jealousy is also tied to a geographic region. This is why Jesus said, prophet has no honor in his hometown. Now, the reason why a prophet will not have honor in his own hometown, this principle why it would hold true, is because we have a tendency to get jealous of those who we are familiar with, who go on to make it big. Talk about Jenny Kwan. Man, Jenny Kwan, that's just Jenny from the block. I know Jenny. Man, she ain't nothing. What is she doing now? She's a fashion guru. She has her own clothing line. Man, whatever. That ain't gonna last. You know, those who we grew up with, those whom we are familiar with, when they make it big, we have a tendency to be more jealous of them. You know, I personally noticed this in my own life. I noticed that those who have known me closely before I became the pastor of New Philly, they have a very difficult time receiving my ministry. Blessed are you if you did not know me before I became a pastor. I'm serious. Blessed are you. It's the first time you're meeting me. It's easy for you to honor me. But if you knew all my foolishness from my past and you saw me before I became a pastor, you would probably have a much harder time receiving my ministry. Because these friends of mine, they think they know me. It ranges from my cousins to my Philly friends who I grew up with, to my NYU classmates. Oh, my NYU classmates. They have a hard time receiving anything from my ministry. And somewhat, even amongst my Columbia College ministry students, KCC students that I used to minister to, even though they saw me as a spiritual leader, still they didn't see me as a pastor. And they've had a very difficult time. The majority of them had a difficult time making that shift to seeing me as a pastor. Many people who knew me as a lay leader at JSCM, before it became New Philly, before I took over, I was just a lay leader from 2005 until 2008, a period of about 3 years. I was just a missions director, prayer team leader. Those who knew me from those JSCM days before I took over as the lead pastor here, they have a particularly difficult time receiving my ministry. And for those who are able to make the crossover, I really commend you. Or you probably didn't really know me. You probably didn't hang out with me that much. That's probably why it was easier for you to make that switch. This is because many of these people, they only see me according to the flesh. It says in 2 Corinthians 5:16, from now on, therefore, we regard no one according to the flesh. For although we once regarded Christ according to the flesh, we regard him thus no longer. When Jesus went to Nazareth, his hometown, how did people see him? They only saw him according to the flesh. They only saw him as the carpenter's son. They only saw him as a Galilean Jew with an accent, the ghetto accent at that. They only saw him according to the flesh. But the Apostle Paul writes here in 2 Corinthians 5:16, we must no longer regard anyone according to the flesh. When you look at your neighbor, are you looking only at their outer beauty? Are you looking at only their outer appearance? Man looks at the outer appearance, but God looks at the heart. And the Apostle Paul says, we must look at each other, not according to the flesh, but we got to learn how to see each other in the spirit. For you to receive the ministry and the salvation of Jesus Christ, you cannot see him as just according to the flesh. You got to see him in the spirit. And in the spirit, who is he? He is the King of Kings. In the spirit, he is the Lord of Lords. But your neighbor next to you, although in the flesh, he's just a short little Asian dude. But in the spirit, he's a world-renowned leader. In the spirit, he's a world-class photographer. He's an up-and-coming influential leader. Although you see them only according to the flesh, newcomers, you might meet somebody here at New Philly and you're a newcomer. If you only see them according to the flesh, you might miss out on the ministry that that person is carrying. That person may have a strong and powerful anointing on them. And don't think God only puts a powerful anointing on good-looking people or people who have all their social skills put together. No, God puts this anointing on annoying, obnoxious people. He puts his anointing on short people, people who may not be that attractive on the outside. Even Jesus is described in the Bible as somebody who was not very physically attractive. There was nothing in his physical attributes that would attract us to him, that would warrant our attention. That's why we considered him smitten, stricken by God, afflicted. Brothers and sisters, we must no longer regard each other according to the flesh, but we must learn how to see each other in the spirit. Amen? If you're a CG leader, look at your CG members and see them in the spirit. You know, when I first met Marcus and first met Myung-ha, man, only thing I could see was their flesh. But God kept challenging me and said, if you're going to sow into them, you got to sow into them with my love. And you got to sow into them with the vision that I'm giving you. With a vision, the plans that I have for them. I'm going to use them powerfully. Myung-ha is going to preach in America and people are going to like her. I was like, what? I remember God putting that on my heart. I was like, this girl from Busan, this Korean native girl, she can't speak English very well, Lord. How is she ever going to go to America and minister? And the Lord proved me wrong 2 years ago when she spoke in San Francisco. And people reported back to me that they actually liked her. You see Berkeley students at that, who are very normally very critical. They loved her. We must no longer regard each other according to the flesh. Turn to your neighbor and say, I see you in the spirit. Don't look at me only in the flesh. I'm more than just skin and bones. But going back to this message, a prophet often does not have honor in his hometown because it's very difficult for those hometown people to see that person in the spirit. They only see that person in the flesh. Jealousy sometimes manifests as fear or resentment of another's success. It can manifest as slandering another person, going on a mission to hurt their credibility, keeping them from being admired, or actually engaging in a conspiracy to destroy them. This was the case with King Saul in his intense jealousy of David. All he could do was obsess over how to kill David and destroy him. Now, the origin of jealousy is found in our natural insecurity. Let's all do a little activity here. Let's all admit that we all struggle with insecurity. No matter what personality temperament type you have, we all struggle with insecurity. You might not want to admit it. If you're a dude, you might be like, man, I don't struggle with insecurity. Okay, but jealousy and insecurity is part of our fallen nature. We're all born into it, whether you like it or not. Romans 12:15 says, we ought to rejoice with those who rejoice and mourn with those who mourn. But how many of you know how difficult this comes? It doesn't come naturally for us. What comes naturally for us? Envy, jealousy. Not, let me rejoice that Pastor David Ahn just made a public announcement about him being in a dating relationship. Although we are celebrating on the outside, there may be people who inside are envying and full of jealousy toward Pastor David Ahn, who, by the way, this morning he made an announcement that he's in a dating relationship. Praise the Lord. God's grace is real. God is real. God is real. God is real. Rejoicing with those who rejoice doesn't come naturally. And this is evidence that jealousy and insecurity there is part of our fallen nature. This fallen nature was manifested between Cain and Abel. Cain, not many people around the world at that time, in his fallen nature, felt intensely jealous of his brother Abel, and he murdered him. R.T. Kendall says in his book that there are basically two types of people. Those who admit to jealousy, and those who boast that they are never jealous. You know, it is not that difficult to mourn with those who mourn. It's the proper thing to do. But to rejoice with those who rejoice, man, that takes a whole lot of grace. It takes a lot of inner security and maturity. To genuinely, not just clap, but genuinely rejoice with those who rejoice. Not just tolerate them, but celebrate them. That's what a true Christ-centered, loving covenant community ought to do with each other. In a good, healthy, mature church, we ought to mourn with those who mourn and rejoice genuinely with those who rejoice. And I believe that here at New Philly Hongdae, we have a measure of that. And I'm proud to say that we have a measure of that. But we still got a long way to go. A true friend will rejoice with you when you share good news with them. But then you also have friends that look like true friends, but then when you share good news with them, they're not very thrilled. I'm in a dating relationship. I'm so happy for you. I just got a promotion. Oh, wow, that's awesome. And I've been praying for a promotion for 10 years. Glad you got it and won. I remember before I became the pastor here in New Philly, when I was visiting New York, my college mentor, Brother Michael, he prophesied over me. He said, "Brother, there are going to be people that are going to be envious and jealous of you in this next season. They're going to be envious of your financial prosperity. They're going to be envious of the authority that you're going to be carrying in your leadership. They're going to be envious. They're the people, close friends. They're going to begin to manifest envy." And the Lord says, "You just continually bless them and release them into my hands. Because although they do not prosper, you will continue to prosper if you will just continue to just bless them and not let that consume you." And he prophesied this over me. And I was like, "Ah, Lord, come on, what kind of prophecy is that?" He gave me all these good news, all these things to look forward to. And all of a sudden, you throw in this, people are going to be jealous of you. And I was like, "Lord, come on, that's not true, right? That's not true, right? That's not true, right?" Well, when I took over as the pastor, man, it started coming up. And I was surprised by who began to manifest this intense jealousy. Jealousy that they didn't even want to talk about when I confronted them about it. But it was evidence in all their behavior and actions and words. People who I really thought was my friend, you know? People who I sat down with and had regular lunches with, and I would say, "God is doing this now at the church. God has given me these prophecies regarding my future, regarding my leadership." And they would sit there and they go, "Yeah, that's great. Praise God." But inside, they were rotting. Because they were filled with envy and jealousy toward me. When I realized that I could not control their response, I just simply had to continue to just forgive and bless. And not to take things personally. And unfortunately, a lot of the things that Brother Michael prophesied came true exactly the way he described it. Certain people who were consumed by that jealousy, they did not continue to prosper. But as for me, I knew that I had to control my response. And as I did so, God continued to bless what I was doing in my personal life. You know, when it comes to happy news, we should all learn a lesson from these examples. We should be slow to share happy news. Especially when you know that the friend that you're sitting in front of struggles in the very area that you got the good news in. As good Christians who are full of Christ's love, we should not provoke the jealousy of our friends. A true friend not only rejoices when you rejoice, but a true friend will refrain from causing jealousy in another. Amen? And some of y'all just careless and reckless, you know. Let me tell you, girlfriend, what happened to me. And you see your friend, it's just like, yeah, that's great, that's great. Oh, you have more good news. Oh, more. Okay, all right. And you just don't know how to back off. If you're a good friend, a true friend, you know when to share good news. In 2008, when I became a pastor, I took over a pre-existing ministry. We had about 80 young people coming out. We're located over in Shilim, under the church building of Jaesongdo, which is where New Philly Shilim worships right now. It was called JSEM, Jaesongdo English Ministry. We're the English ministry of a large Korean church. And under my leadership, JSEM became what we now know as New Philly. But back in 2008, JSEM, we were marked by a spiritual hunger as many people had experienced the outpouring of the Holy Spirit's fire. We're all from a traditional denominational background, Baptists, Presbyterians, Methodists. We were not familiar with any of the Holy Spirit's ministry, but we had experienced it and we were hungry for more at that time. There was a genuine love and intimacy amongst the people. It was really a wonderful season, but the ministry was also very disorganized and it lacked any kind of structure at that time. It lacked also a clear vision or direction. So in 2008, I took over thinking that it was a temporary gig. And I took over and I led the ministry without taking any pay and without any idea where God was taking it. Now, around the time I took over, there was an independent English ministry church that opened up in Gangnam. It was less than 2 years old, but the ministry had already exploded to 500 people. We're still at 80, they're at 500. They had favor, financial favor, to renovate their own sanctuary and office space. It was a beautiful facility. They had a thriving children's ministry. They hired an executive pastor and bought him a new car. It was prosperous in many ways. And for those who don't know, the church I'm talking about right now is Jubilee. Jubilee Church out in now in Gangnam, which is now in Shinsa. Now, the thing about envy and jealousy is, it is embarrassing to admit that you are struggling with it. And I can admit to a whole lot of other weaknesses. But when it comes to jealousy, I think I like to be that second category of people. I like to boast that I never struggle with it. When that's not true. Jealousy has a way of making us repress and deny what we are feeling. Repression means that we live in denial because it is less painful to avoid the truth. I'm not proud to admit this publicly. And I don't think I've ever admitted this even to myself in my own private prayer closet. But in preparation for this message, I came to a revelation. And I would like to confess here that I struggled with envy and some jealousy toward Jubilee during my first years as a pastor. All right, I got it all off my chest. It's all out, okay? That wasn't so bad, right? That wasn't so bad. All right. I mean, it was difficult not to compare. Think about it. Their staff, they got a new car. My staff, I couldn't even afford to get them a bike. They had a beautifully renovated office space. You know, during the first 2 years, what our office space was? It was the extra bedroom of my apartment. And then later on, Marcus and John Neufeld's apartment. It was the extra bedrooms of an apartment. That was our office space for the first 2 years. They have thriving children's and youth ministry. The only thing I had going on outside of church was a college ministry that was barely breathing. It was just about to die. No, really, we ended up killing it, and I ended up taking over YICF, which ended up becoming Emmaus. So I took the momentum of that into YICF and Emmaus. But I'm telling you right now, My Yonsei ministry that I tried to start from scratch, it was like on life support at that time. They had over 500 people within 2 years. No matter how much we try to revamp our welcoming ministry, what happened during my first year? We kept shrinking. I took over when the church was about 110 people, and it shrank down to 80, 75 by the end of the year. So it was a struggle. The struggle was real. And I kept going on and on before the Lord. This is what my prayer closet sounded like back then. Lord, you're so good and gracious. You are so generous. Lord, you have blessed Jubilee abundantly. And why can you not bless us the same way? Now. But I kept hearing the Lord say, that's not the story I've ordained for you. That's the story I've chosen for them. But that's not your story. So keep your eyes fixed on me, because we're going somewhere. Instead of nurturing a jealousy toward Jubilee, I was led by the Spirit to try to nurture a genuine celebration of all that God was doing, not only at Jubilee, but amongst all the English ministry churches. And I would like to say that this was not my own idea or my own inspiration. My own natural inclination was to be jealous. But the way the Spirit led me was, I want you to learn how to celebrate and rejoice with those who rejoice. Because by the way, you're all serving the same King. We're all part of one big family. A little dysfunctional, but we're still one family. Rejoice with those who rejoice, Christian. That's how the Holy Spirit led me. The Lord, instead of being envious of what they had, the Lord led me to be inspired by what they had. Our leaders kept hearing the voice of the Lord around that time. And the Lord kept saying, do not despise the day of small beginnings. Do not despise humble beginnings. Do not despise David because he's the youngest. Do not despise Nazareth because it's what good comes out of Nazareth. Do not despise your humble beginnings because I'm taking you somewhere. In April 2009, a year after I took over, I renamed the ministry from JSEM to New Philly. And I established a new vision and a new identity. And that vision is to raise up an army of mighty warriors. That same month, my college mentor, Brother Michael, who prophesied over me in New York, he flew out to Korea as a guest speaker for our retreat. He has a strong gift of prophecy. And he prophesied this at our Sunday service. I'm going to read it verbatim what he said. We have it on an audio recording. Brother Michael said this. He says, the Lord says, I am adding numerical growth. But what goes on in the world, they just pride themselves in saying, we got numbers. It's not happening like that here. Says the Lord through his Spirit. The Lord says, I am so proud of you, Pastor Christian, my under-shepherd. Thank you, Lord. Because the result of your spiritual growth is going to bring an influx of numerical growth, says the Lord. And then I think I heard Lisa Kim saying, hallelujah! And then people start clapping. This was spoken out on May 3rd, 2009. The day that the prophecy was given, we had 103 people exactly in attendance at one New Philly campus. Over in Jaesongdo. We were a very small ministry then. How has God fulfilled this prophetic word? Well, let me put it into perspective. It's been 6 years since then. After 6 years, we have seen God bless New Philly with numerical growth indeed. You know, a couple Sundays ago, we nearly hit 600 in attendance at six New Philly campuses, which included our baby church plant in Melbourne, Australia. We hit 593 to be exact, almost 600. That's nearly a six-fold growth in 6 years. Compared to the growth Jubilee and OEM and New Harvest have seen, our growth may seem very slow or very small. But just as this prophetic word was spoken, we have steadfastly grown numerically as a result of steadfast spiritual growth. And for that, I rejoice. And as a church, I'm proud to say that we've never compromised our values, but only increased in our love and commitment to Jesus, to the Word of God, to prayer, to community, to our vision of being an army of mighty warriors. And we have never, ever apologized for our hunger and embrace of the gifts and moves of the Holy Spirit. We never did little gimmicks to try to up our attendance. All we did was we just continued to just love people, disciple people, evangelize, and get people established in their identity. And God has been faithful to bring the growth. You know, one of the purposes of my sermon today is to get you to see jealousy in yourself. To get you to see it and to admit it, because as Jesus said, it is the sick who see their need for a doctor. Who's going to run to Jesus to get set free from their jealousy if they are unwilling to admit to the symptoms that they're struggling with? Now, there are different ways to define jealousy. The Greek word zelos is translated jealousy, but it can also be translated as zeal, anger, boiling. It can also be translated as envy and jealousy. But zelos can also have a positive use. Zelos can be a very good thing. And on the other hand, it can be a very bad thing. It can mean zeal, as in eagerly desire spiritual gifts. That word there is be jealous for spiritual gifts. 1 Corinthians 12:31. It can also refer to a godly jealousy, as the Apostle Paul talked about in 2 Corinthians 11:2. Jealousy can have these positive aspects, but zelos, the Greek word zelos, can also be used negatively, as when the Sadducees were filled with jealousy toward the early church and the success that the early church was seeing. R.T. Kendall says this: jealousy is the anger that comes from your block goals that your rival has reached. It is the agitation of not getting what you want and seeing others get what they want. You know, there's another Greek word, pathonos, which is also translated as either envy or jealousy. But this word is used entirely negatively throughout the New Testament. So, is there a difference between envy and jealousy? Is there a difference? And what R.T. Kendall points out is, instead of trying to dissect the etymology of these Greek words, it may be more helpful to just study the way the English words envy and jealousy, what kind of meaning that they have come to take on. So is there a difference between envy and jealousy? Now, although these words are used interchangeably, the distinction that I'm about to point out may help you out. If you're taking notes, you can take notes of this. Envy tends to focus on another person's things. Their car, their wealth, their college background. Envy focuses on another person's things. Jealousy includes animosity toward the person who has those things. You know, none of us mind admitting to envy. You know, hey, I envy them shoes you just got. Man, they look hot. Maybe I should go get me a new pair. Or in Korean, a lot of Koreans, it's very common for them to use the word envy. Right? If I'm not mistaken, 부러워요. You know? You know, like I hear that all the time from Koreans that I meet. Oh, 목사님 너무 부러워요. And they come in to see the sanctuary. Oh, 목사님 너무 부러워요. And it's like their way to compliment me. It's like, I envy what you have. You are so blessed. Oh, praise God, you know. It's so common in the Korean culture. They use it, you know, left and right. And they almost use it as a compliment. None of us, we don't mind admitting to envy. But very few of us would admit to jealousy. You see, it is the nastier of the two words. God is never envious of us because God is never envious of our things. But the Bible does tell us that God is jealous for us. Why? Because he is jealous for that exclusive worship. He is jealous for that love relationship with us. So envy tends to focus on the things. Jealousy focuses, is inclusive of the person. This is what R.T. Kendall says. Envy is also coveting what others have. Jealousy is the fear of losing what you have. Listen to this. Envy is natural and passive. Jealousy is vengeful and active. What does he mean by that? Envy is natural and passive. Envy is a naturally occurring phenomenon that happens in our brains all the time. You know, you look at a BMW, you look at an Audi, and you're driving a Chevy. I don't know, not that Chevys are a bad car. But, you know, you're driving some old, beat-down, used car, and here's somebody who's younger than you driving an Audi, driving a Beamer, driving a Mercedes, right? It's natural to have those envious thoughts go through your mind. Oh, I wish I had what they had. And it's very passive. You know, it's like lust. Lust is very natural and passive. You guys remember, oh, that doesn't sound right. No, lust is. Lust is natural and passive. You know, if you want to get rid of lust, you just get a medical procedure done. That's what people do to dogs, okay? But for all those people who do not get this medical procedure, your sexual drive, you know, some people pay money to get drugs to restore their sexual drive. You know, lust and lustful thoughts and attraction, that's a natural occurring phenomenon. It's what you do with lust that results in whether you sin or not. If you indulge in those natural thoughts, if you take that second or third or fourth look, okay, now you're bordering into sin. Because what you're doing with that natural and passive occurring lust is you're sinning with it. Same thing with envy. You may have these envious thoughts come through your mind. It's natural, it's passive. But as long as you don't indulge on it and dwell there and nurture it, you're not sinning before God. That's what R.T. Kendall means here by envy is natural and passive. But jealousy, on the other hand, is vengeful and active. Envy is natural. We all struggle with thoughts of envy. And envy means basically to covet, which is forbidden by the 10th of the 10 commandments. Therefore, when we dwell on envy and we continue to think about the new pair of shoes and you begin to covet it and you begin to think, maybe I can go into credit card debt to get those shoes. All right, you start to think and dwell on it. Now you're sinning. We must not indulge in envy, and we must make no excuses for it. But when it comes to jealousy, jealousy emerges when coveting and envy becomes resentment. And the devil begins to get in there and mess with our hearts. Jealousy is envy uncontrolled. It is envy uncontrolled. Envy is what all of us, we feel in our hearts. It is passive. It is unavoidable. We deal with it. Jealousy, when you dwell there and you nurture and you express what you feel, jealousy is very harmful. Jealousy is when we fail to keep envy under control. It is the volcano of envy that erupts. Listen to what R.T. Kendall says. It's very, very, I'm just going to read it as is because it's such a is this passage, this portion of the book really just hit me hard. Jealousy manifests largely as uncontrolled resentment and is often triggered by the fear of losing something. Whereas envy is basically coveting what belongs to someone else, jealousy wants that person to be hurt. Envy wants the person's gift. Jealousy wants that person's gift to be lost. Envy wants that person's beautiful new car. Jealousy wants it scratched up, keyed up, and smashed. Envy wishes one had the other person's new home. Jealousy wants to see it burn down. Envy is coveting, and it is therefore sin. But jealousy is a worse sin between the two. Far worse. Jealousy is envy manifested. Envy is the thought. Jealousy is the obsession. Although it is a sin to envy, you can avoid needless trouble if you deal with it while it is just in your thought life. But when you allow it to govern you, dominate you, and then you express what you feel, whether by word or deed, you can get yourself into a lot of trouble. So at what point does a person cross over from envy into jealousy? How do you discern whether you're struggling well with jealousy? Well, R.T. Kendall offers a definitive point. He says, when the thoughts become an obsession, now you're dealing with jealousy. Church, we got to be self-controlled with envy. We cannot allow our thought life to run recklessly. We must learn how to control it. Do not nurture envy or justify it or dwell on it. Confess it, admit to it, and turn away from it. Have you ever had the experience where you feel smug when someone else, some kind of calamity or something bad happens to someone else? Have you ever had that experience where you feel smug? Hey, did you hear what happened? You hear what happened to Bernadette? You hear what happened to Stephanie? You hear what happened to Smiley Sarasa? Oh, she lost her job. Oh, she lost her boyfriend. Oh, she got put on restoration. Have you ever had the experience when you hear that kind of news about somebody and you feel smug? I could have told you that was coming. Now, most of you in here would be like, I'll never feel that. Oh, no, Pastor Christian, no, God forbid, I will never feel that. The Bible says in Proverbs 24:17, do not rejoice when your enemy falls, and let not your heart be glad when he stumbles. In the NIV, it says, do not gloat over your enemy's failures. Do not gloat when your enemy falls. If we're not supposed to gloat when our enemy falls, how much more should we not gloat when our fellow brothers and sisters in the church falls? Or some kind of disappointment or calamity happens in their life. It is a sin to feel smug when you hear about other people's failures. But it is a greater sin to gloat and rejoice over that. You know, one way that you can tell if you've crossed this line into full-blown jealousy is look at how you respond when your rival falls. When somebody that you've been envying or they've been envying you, when you see them fall or trip or stumble, examine how you respond. Is there genuine mourning for them? Or are you just smug? Or even when you walk away from everybody, you're rejoicing in your heart. That's a telltale sign that you've crossed over into full-blown jealousy. First Corinthians 13:4 says, love does not envy. Amen? In the church, we are to build relationships with one another that are based on Christ's love. And in Christ's love, love does not envy. And therefore, it is an act of the flesh, as we looked at it in Galatians in the very beginning of the sermon. And we must put these acts of the flesh, we must be self-controlled and put them away. Because genuine love cannot prosper when we allow the little foxes of envy to run around the community. You know, that little fox or the little puppy of envy. Oh, it's so cute. Arr, arr, arr. You know, it's just a little puppy, harmless little puppy. Look, my envy is just a harmless little puppy. You can come and pet the puppy. Look. I'm telling you right now, that little puppy, you keep feeding that puppy, that one day that puppy is going to tear you apart. Or it's going to tear somebody else apart. It's going to tear up the community. We cannot keep our envy as pets in our hearts. We got to pursue love. And love does not envy. Amen? So it may be a painful thing for us to examine our hearts in this particular area. Not only painful, it may be embarrassing. But I want to encourage you here at New Philly Hongdae. I want you to really do some soul searching from here on regarding this topic. And when you spot or you detect envy of any kind, that you will be quick to go before God and admit and to turn from it. You will be quick to take your community group leader aside or your pastor aside and say, I just confess that when Pastor David Ahn gave his announcement that he's in a romantic relationship this morning, I just wanted to beat him up. I just wanted to kick him in his face. Can I still do it? I'm sorry, Pastor. No. I'm just trying to turn from this. That there will be kind of an uncovering, a humbling, where we are unafraid to deal with the sin that no one talks about. Because it hinders true love. And you know, in a few weeks, we're going to have a community mitosis, right? Because it's overcrowded here at New Philly Hongdae. And so we're going to do a community mitosis, which is just a very nerdy way of saying a church split. And so with 250 people, we're going to split them right in half, right? And we're going to be one campus, though, one church community, New Philly Hongdae. But we're going to have the morning service be New Philly Hongdae Alpha, and the afternoon service will be called Hongdae Omega. Alpha, Omega, Alpha, Omega. And ideally, we're going to split the community right in half. So there should be about 125 people in the morning service, 125 people in the afternoon service. That's the way we're going to do it. That's the way we hope to do it. It may not turn out that way. But I believe this whole series on jealousy is very prophetic. Because as we move forward, we got to have healthy relationships with our other New Philly campuses. Amen? And how can we have healthy relationships with New Philly Busan, New Philly Sydney? And when they get growth, and they get growth before us. Let's say New Philly Sydney next year, they get a building that's like 10 times better than what we got here in Hongdae. Are we going to be like, oh, what the heck? God, what are you doing up there? But rather, we genuinely celebrate. Praise the Lord. God's grace is on your community. Hallelujah. Are we going to rejoice with those who rejoice? And how can we do that across our church campuses if we can't do that under one roof? One of the temptations of this church community mitosis is going to be a little bit of rivalry, a little bit of jealousy. And you know, sometimes we do it in a comedic way. We kind of have games time where we nurture the rivalry. But it's for good sportsmanship. It's for, you know, good game time, good community, good campus pride. But we don't want it to go beyond that game time. We want love to be what governs our communities. And I think that's going to be a temptation after this community mitosis. So I want to encourage you, whether you go to the Alpha service or the Omega service, please remember that the thing that bonds us all together is Christ's love. And the love of Christ does not envy. Amen? And this applies not only within New Philly, but across local churches. Amen? We will not be jealous of New Harvest. Amen? We will not be jealous of Onuri or Jubilee. Amen? Let us rejoice over all that they're experiencing. And if they have struggles, let us mourn. Let us mourn. You know, I don't want this to turn into a confession of Pastor Christian's sins time. But, you know, some of the EMs right now, I'm good friends with all of the lead pastors. So I know from their own mouth how their churches are doing. Man, let me tell you right now, man. I'm a wretched sinner inside still. I'm still being sanctified. I'm a saved saint who does still sin. And when I heard about some of the struggles of some of the bigger EMs here, I didn't genuinely mourn. That was not my natural inclination. I didn't mourn with them. But I'm so sorry, brother, that your church is going through that. Instead, I was like, oh, interesting. There was that, like, that smugness, you know? I told y'all should do things a little bit more like what we do here. I told y'all you should, you know, have a stronger prayer movement. I told y'all should honor the prophetic. I don't know what I was saying in my mind, but there was that smugness. And I'm not proud to admit that I had that kind of struggle in my heart. But when I got before the prayer closet and I talked to God about all the ways which by the other churches are struggling, I felt like the Lord say, how are you going to respond to that? Do you want my heart for their situation, or are you going to go follow your heart? And I said, Lord, I'm so wretched. Teach me your ways. Let me mourn with those who mourn and rejoice with those who rejoice. That's what true love looks like in the family of God. Amen. Let me pray for us. Father, we just thank you that your love does not envy. Your love does not envy. And I just pray that your love be made manifest in our church community as we humble ourselves and we search our souls to confess any attitude, any smugness, any gloating that does not please your heart. May the words of our mouth and the meditation of our hearts be pleasing in your sight, O God, our Savior and Rock. We pray this in Jesus' name.